prayed about it, and I felt like the Lord would have me to go, or have us to go, into the book of 1 John. 1 John. Now, for those of you who don't know, that's not the Gospel of John. Okay? When we first, my wife and I were in Bible college together, and the first thing we did, the first thing we ever studied was 1 John. And the only reason we took it is because we didn't know any better, and we thought that was the Gospel of John. And so so we took this intense Bible study, and you're going to laugh because, you know, there's only 5 chapters in this book, but it lasted, you know, for about 4 months, 5 months. Now, you, as you guys know, as we go through books of the Bible, like back 20 years ago when I was first going through it, I thought, what kind of an insane person could teach the Bible that deeply and that richly for 5 chapters for 4 months? I mean, that's what we do all the time here now. It's just so rich. It's so deep. God's word is so awesome. And so we're going to be doing that. 1 John is it's good to start 2021, I think, in the book of 1 John, because it's a book that's going to test us. It's a book that is, it's strong, it's powerful, but it's loving. And I entitled it 1 John, Tested, Approved, and Assured, because we're living in a time where there's more and more compromise going on. You see it. There's more and more watering down of the Bible, right? Programs and things like that are more important. Social things are more important. The word is almost becoming like an extra, right? Instead of the word of God being central to what we do. It's as a person who's been a Christian for some years now, it's a scary thing to see. And that's why it's so important for us to gear our hearts and gear our minds back to the word of God. And so I don't know if this is going to be something that resonates with people or not, but it's 1 John is going to test our hearts. It's going to see where we're at with the Lord. I don't know if you guys have heard of this. So has anybody heard of BattleBox? If you have, raise your hand. Okay, there's a few of you, not too many. All right. BattleBox is kind of like, it's a show on Netflix, and it's basically it's Southern survival gear. And what they do is they go online and they test products. And what they'll do is they'll say, okay, they'll submerge a car, and you know, people will sell things that you'd be able to cut your seatbelt open or break through a window or something like that, safety things, right? And they'll test to see which ones work and which ones really don't work. They'll test everything from knives to fire retardant clothing to matches. And they'll take these matches and they'll all say the same thing, right? Waterproof matches. So they'll try and they'll go on the show, and they're kind of funny, they're kind of goofy, kind of like me, so I kind of like them. And they're, so they'll turn them and they'll, okay, you'll light the match and they'll be wet and it'll go out. And they'll say, obviously these don't work. And then they'll try one and it's going strong. In fact, what they'll do is they'll put it in the water. And it's still burning. You'll see it bubbling underwater. They take it out of the water. Still burning, right? Oh, you've ordered them and it works. Yeah. Fantastic. In fact, then they did took a fire extinguisher, right? One guy's holding it, you know, they're a little country, and they're like, and they just unleash this fire extinguisher, and the flame is still burning. Nothing can put this thing out. So they test all this stuff to find out what's real and what's not real, what really works and what doesn't work. In the same way, 1 John is going to do the same thing in your life, in my life. It's going to test us. It's going to test us in our love. It's going to test us morally. It's going to test us doctrinally to find out where we're really at, to see, does it really work? Are we the real deal? Are we not? So that we know, right? When the time comes and you need that match to work, let me tell you, you're going to want it to work, right? In that same way, when trouble comes, when persecution comes, and it will, you want to make sure, right, that our hearts, at least I do, our hearts, our minds, our doctrine, we're strong in the Lord, we're stable, our hearts are true, and we work. Does that make sense? So as we go through this book of 1 John, I want you to take and understand that this is a test. Now, some people really hate when I do introductions to new books, because they kind of say that sometimes that it's kind of boring. I like it, so I'm so sorry. So during this introduction period, if it's kind of boring to you, then just quietly close your eye. You know, just put your head down, pretend you're praying or something. But there's, I have to share some of this stuff because it's so rich, okay? So when we go through this book of 1 John together, I wonder if I should do this or this. All right, I'm going to do this. All right, can everybody see that okay? All right, so just in case you guys don't know, I've had the privilege of going a lot of places. Places I've been on Mars Hill where Paul has preached, the Areopagus. We've been to Corinth and explored Corinth. We've been to Israel many, many times. Isle of Malta. We've been a lot of places. One of the places that I have not been, which I regret, it's in modern-day Turkey, is a place called Ephesus, where the book of Ephesians, right, was written to. That book of Ephesians, right, that was Ephesus, written to the church at Ephesus. This is actually what you're seeing here is the ruins at Ephesus. It actually exists. Again, proving that the Bible is true, historically accurate, okay? During this time, when the book of 1 John was written, and that's in the back of your Bible, 1 John, okay, right by Revelation, you'll see 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You're going to see in 1 John, it was written around the year 90 AD, okay? Now, John was about, he was an old man. He was, somebody's going to get me in trouble if there's an 85 or 95-year-old person here, but he was an older man. He was 85, 95 years old at this time. And to be honest, especially in that day, the average life expectancy was only about 40, 50 years old at the most. So for someone to live this long was incredible. Not only that, but John was the last disciple. Everybody else was already gone. They had been skinned alive. They had been crucified, beheaded, just terrible. He was the only one still alive. And in fact, the emperor, I think it was Domitian, tried to kill John by boiling him in oil, alive. Okay? They were persecuted. They didn't like them sharing the gospel. They tried to boil him in oil. And you know what? It didn't work. They tried it again and again publicly in an arena. It just wouldn't work. And so they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And when he came back, he became an elder in Ephesus. And what they would do is he would be, this old man, what he would do, most scholars believe he was in the city of Ephesus, could have been Patmos, but most believe he was in Ephesus. What they would do with this older man, and he loved the Lord, is he wanted to tell people about Jesus. And you remember him as the James and John, and you might remember them as the sons of thunder. Do you remember that story? Jesus was going to go to the Samaritans, and they said, "Hey, we don't want you Jews here." And James and John said, "Oh, well, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn the city?" And Jesus said, "You guys, this is my paraphrase version. You guys don't even know what spirit you're of, you know." And they went from John went from being one of the sons of thunder to being the one known as the disciple of love. He wrote the Gospel of John, which is amazingly loving, and it says that he leaned on the breast of Jesus. He also wrote the book of Revelation when he was exiled on Patmos, and most Bible scholars believe 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John here at the end of your Bible are some of the last things he's written. And so what they would do is they would carry him in. He couldn't even walk at about 90 years. and they would bring him up before everybody, because a lot of the other Christians, this is almost like third generation, and he would just say, "Little children," in a deep thundering voice, which he had. He would say, "Love God and love one another." And they would bring him around to the different churches. And that was basically his sermon, was that, love God and love one another. When you boil it all down, that's what he said. When you boil it all down, no pun intended, but I'm bummed. And now, why did he write this book of 1 John? And here's the reason. He wrote the book of 1 John so that believers could know that they have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He wrote this book so that you could be tested, approved, assured, so that you could know. And so in your mind, if you're doubting, am I saved? Am I not? Can I know God? Can I have a relationship with him? Can I have fellowship with him? The answer that work as we go through this is yes, you can. We can have a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to explain it as fellowship, koinonia, but it's a deep relationship. It's a deep trust and a sharing of lives. You're going to see that fellowship, as we go through the book of 1 John, that fellowship, that relationship with Jesus Christ, a real relationship, is going to produce a joyful life in you. And joyful doesn't mean you're happy all the time. Everybody understands that, right? Joy comes from a deep-seated root that says, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know where I'm going when I die. We sang something a week or two ago. When I died, don't cry for me, in my Father's arms I'll be. And the whole song is, it doesn't matter where you bury me. Okay? So I know that no matter what I go through, and if you know him and you have a relationship, you know no matter what you go through, you have a solid, assured foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives me strength and confidence and joy no matter what is going on in my life. So even having this surgery again, another surgery, which I can't stand, I can say with great confidence, I am so thankful to you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And I am looking forward to nothing more than coming back and sharing the word of God with you, because it's alive, it's powerful, it's active. It's going to give you strength and joy and encouragement. That fellowship is also going to produce in a Christian a pure life, a clean life. It's not going to be one that's going to be living a lifestyle of sin. It's going to produce a pure life. And that fellowship with God, that relationship with God, produces a discerning life, that you're going to be able to start to see what's of God, what's really not of God, what's kind of a gray area, and what's clear. You're going to see that relationship, that fellowship, produces a confident life. Listen, people come and go in your life. Jobs come and go, right? Things, cars, whatever is important to you, that all comes and goes. Do you know what will never leave, or who will never leave? That's the Lord and his precious word. Heaven and earth will disappear, but his word will never disappear. The Lord says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, ever, no matter what. That's amazing, isn't it? That's my God. That's my Jesus. That's what a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ produces. You're going to see him mention foundational things just in five little chapters. He's going to mention God 44 times in five chapters. He's going to talk about knowing, like experientially, 32 times in five chapters. He's going to talk about the love of God and loving one another 27 times in five chapters. He's going to talk about sin 20 times. He's loving. He'll talk about knowing God and relationship with God and loving God and loving others. But he also talks about sin. He'll address sin 20 times in five chapters. He's going to talk about the Son of God 20 times. Jesus is mentioned 15 times. Beloved children, or dear children, or loved children, he's going to call 14 times. I almost see it like Like a grandpa just trying to love our grandfather, trying to love on his grandkids, or a grandma, you know, just little children. I'm telling you, listen to what I've learned, I've experienced. He's going to talk about the commands of God 10 times and the Holy Spirit 7 times and believing, being born again, whatever you want to say, 8 times in 5 little chapters. I'm going to hold off. I'm not going to go through all this. But I'm going to tell you, if you're wondering why exactly what did the Apostle John say? Why did he write the letter of 1 John? There's 4 reasons. I'm going to give you some scriptures. Here's the first reason, okay? So these are the 4 main scriptures in the book of 1 John, okay? The first reason, it says, he's telling you himself. He's like, this is why I wrote this to all the Christians in the 7 churches in Revelation and to us today. Here's why he's writing these. He's saying, I'm writing these things to you that your joy may be complete. Listen, he was like, I want you to know all these things, what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've experienced, so that you can have great confidence and assurance in Jesus Christ. And I want your joy to be full. Yes, in 1 John verse 1, verse 4. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he tells us another reason why he's writing this epistle. He says, my dear children, and hear the love, okay? He's a loving guy, but he's also a strong guy. And I like that. He says, my dear children, I write this to you. And listen to this. This is not just to the people back in Ephesus. This is to you. I'm writing this to you personally. He's saying, you. I'm calling out to you. I'm writing you this. He says, I'm writing this so that you do not sin, or you will not sin, or live a lifestyle. We'll get to that in chapter 2. But in other words, living a lifestyle of sin, a habit of sinning, because that breaks relationship and fellowship with God. Here's another reason he says. He says why I'm writing it. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. He says, Apostle John says, I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray or to deceive you, some of your translations says. And you have to understand this. Not only do we have, I don't even know if I can say this right. Not only do we have our own flesh that can be lazy, right? Can we all be lazy? Let's be honest. Can we all be sometimes go our own way, right? We all like sheep. Isn't that true? Have gone astray here and there. Isn't that right? Okay. But there's also, he says in the book of Ephesians, that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places. In other words, not only is it the world we have to deal with, which is pulling us one way, and our flesh, which is pulling us one way, but there's demonic forces that are trying to pull us as well, right? It's trying to pull you down, trying to pull your mind thinking in a way it shouldn't, or your life in a direction that it shouldn't, or your job or your marriage or your conscience or your integrity or whatever. Trying to pull you away doctrinally so that the things that Jesus said are important, the enemy wants you to say, it's no big deal. What does it matter if we sin, right? What does it matter if we're in the Word? Do we really need this? Do we really need to be loving? Do we really? He says, yes. He says, I'm writing these things, it says in 1 John 2:26, to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. Part of this book, as we go through it, he's telling, if you're a believer, he's saying, I'm writing you this to protect you. So as you read this book and as we go through it, realize that God is trying to protect you if you'll listen. If I'll listen. Okay? And I love this picture. Because if you see what's keeping her safe as these demonic forces are reaching out trying to lead her astray, right? She's got her Bible open, right? And that is protecting her. The Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Here's one last reason, and this is in 1 John 5:3. This is, again, this is the Apostle John saying this himself. He says, I'm writing you these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Here's the reason. So that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may have great assurance and great confidence that you know it. That's why he's writing this book. So as we are spending the next few months going through this book, maybe you've not gone through a book of the Bible before, these are some of the things, these four scriptures, the reason why he's writing it. But this is probably the end, the final reason, he says, so that you will know that you have eternal life. That's powerful, isn't it? All right. Now, if you haven't already, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We're going to zippity-doo-dah through at least four verses. So, you're going to see as we read through this, that the Apostle John, he's writing this epistle, you're going to see he's loving, but he's strong. You're going to see that the truth he writes is very direct, it's very bold, and it's meant to test our faith. And you're going to see him use like really contrasting things when we go through this. Like a person is either a child of God or he isn't. Like we live in kind of a tolerance age. I don't know if I'm saying this right. Where everything's okay, everything's acceptable, whatever you believe is good, it's okay. Well, whatever, as long as you don't believe in Jesus. But you're going to see the Apostle John is going to talk about either you're a child of God or you're not. There's no in between. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. You're walking in truth or you're walking in lie. You're either a child of love or a child of hate. You're either on God's side or the devil's side. And he's going to make it clear. We're going to be tested relationally, morally, doctrinally. But at the same time, he's loving and he's describing people. In their behavior, in kind of discerning between a Christian and a non-Christian. But he does it in a way that's not like a single act of sin, but are they living a lifestyle, a habitual sin? And so as we go through this, I'm going to read the entire chapter and then we'll just do the first probably four verses together. Okay? All right, it starts off, the word of life in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Verse 2 says, the word of the life appeared. We have seen it and testify it. We proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. Some translations might say our joy, but I think it's your joy is the right. Verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Oof. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Wow. That's just the first few verses of one. He starts out, and let's start with this. He starts off, and remember, this is probably third generation of Christians. Everybody's gone. Apostle John's the only one left. He's saying, that which was from the beginning. And he's talking about the word of life. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And I think he's going back to the beginning. You know, there were folks at the time that they were called Gnostics, and they believed that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, or he was just a phantom, or that he was just a man, or there are people saying that he was just a good teacher, right? Or maybe a prophet of God or something like that. And the Apostle John is saying, no, you don't understand who he is. I'm telling you, that word of life, that Jesus Christ, that which was from the beginning. In other words, going all the way back to Genesis 1, before there was the heavens and the earth, light and darkness, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Gospel of John, he also wrote this. He wrote, in the beginning was the Word. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was so much more than a man, a good teacher, a good prophet, a nice guy, an anointed person. No, he was God with us. It says he was with God in the beginning. Through him, Jesus Christ, all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made. That pretty much covers it. Just in case, now for me, I'm just thinking, through him all things were made. That would be good enough, right? But it's almost like he's like, hey, without him, nothing was made that was made, okay? So, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There was a time when the Pharisees, Jesus was teaching, he was telling the disciples and the people parables. And what happened was the Pharisees were getting angrier and angrier because he started making himself on an equal level kind of with God, calling God his very own Father. They didn't like that at all. And he said, he started just calling them, they said, hey, we're children of Abraham. We're Jews. We're good with God. We've got, you know, we're very religious. We're from Abraham's seed. And he said, listen, I was around when Abraham was born. And they said, I'm paraphrasing. And these Pharisees said, what? You're not even 50 years old. What are you talking about? You were here before Abraham was born. And he said something that actually caused these religious people, mentioned a bunch of pastors basically, to try to kill him, to murder him right then and there. He said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, he said, I am. Now listen, for those of you who don't know, all the way back in the Old Testament, do you remember when Moses, God called Moses, right? Do you remember this? To go back, and I want you to free my people by putting the blood of the lamb on the doors of the homes, right? Remember that? He said, well, who do I tell them sent me? He said, you know what? Tell them, what's your name? Tell them, I am sent you. So they knew exactly what he was saying. In fact, in the next verses after John 8:58, it says that they tried to murder him. They tried to kill him, and he passed through their midst. Listen, Jesus is so much more than what most people want him to be. He said, ego on me is the Greek, but he says this. He said in John 15:1-5, this is Jesus saying himself. He's saying, I am. He says, I am, ego on me, the true vine. He says, if you remain in me, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. He says, apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. nothing of any consequence, nothing of any spiritual worth. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He says, whoever partakes of me will live forever. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's me. He says in John 8:12 and 9:5, he says, I am the light of the world. In John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will never die. Do you believe this? In John chapter 10, 11 to 14, he says, I'm the good shepherd. He says, my sheep learn to hear my voice. He goes, and they follow me. They follow me. And finally, he says, I am the door, I am the gate in John 10, 7. And those who enter through me, he says, I am, will have eternal life. Again, he says in Matthew 1:23, it says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you remember, listen, he's not a guy that had limited powers. It says that all the fullness of the Godhead of the deity, it says in Colossians, dwells within him. All of it. He said, I take my life, I can lay it down. Don't worry about it. He told the disciples when the Pharisees, the Sadducees came to take him away, he says, hey, don't you know I could call down legions of angels right now? But no, he didn't do that. He says he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped because he already had it. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I am. But he was obedient to the Father in all things as an example for us. Now some might say, when I look at some of this, look at your Bible. It says, that which was from the beginning. Okay? It says, which we have heard. Now that word in Greek, it actually means the Greek word akouo, and it means not just to hear with your ears, but it means to perceive. It means to perceive the sense of what's being said, to understand deeply. So John's telling these guys, listen, I heard him. I didn't just hear with my ears. I understood him. I perceived what he was saying deeply. I understood it. He says, I've heard it personally. Think about that. He's telling them, I heard when he gave the Beatitudes, when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I heard him. And then it says, that which we have seen in verse 1. The Greek word there is horao. And that means not just to see, it means to see with the mind. To become acquainted with by experience, to know. In other words, I didn't just see him off in the distance. I know this guy. I became acquainted. I saw him. I experienced it. When he said to the winds and the waves, damazo in Greek, be muzzled, and the winds and waves immediately died down. I saw him. I heard him cast out demons. I saw him heal lepers. I saw him raise the dead. I saw it myself. It says, that which we have seen and heard, which we've looked at. The Greek word there means to look at closely, attentively, prolonged attention. That you're really examining it. And it says, and our hands have touched. Yeah. When I read all these things, I guess it could be easy to get depressed. Because it could be like, listen, pastor, okay, John saw these things. I didn't see it. I didn't see it like that. I didn't hear it like that. Now, would I have liked to be there to see some of those things personally? Is there anybody who wouldn't? Like, I'm just saying, I would have liked to see some of these things, right? With my own eyes. That would be wonderful. But can I tell you something? You're not at a disadvantage. And I want you to think about this. Because if you're seeing God work in your heart and life, if you're hearing his word in your heart, in your mind, in your life, listen, then God is speaking, you're seeing and hearing him in a spiritual way. There were folks back then that listened to him just as much, that physically saw him just as much. And you know what? They could have cared less. Listen, Jesus even said this when he was teaching some of them the parables. He said, he was teaching in parables. Some people were listening and hearing, really seeing, really hearing, and some people weren't. They were just seeing with physical eyes. He said, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. For these people's hearts has become callous. That means hard. They hardly hear with their eyes, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and heal them. So listen, if you have understood who Jesus is, if you have seen him through spiritual eyes, then you are far better than most of the people that were around at Jesus' time, because most of them ended up shouting, "Crucify him. Crucify him," right? Yet you know him differently. You hear him differently. You see him differently. Man, thank the Lord for what he has allowed you to see. I think of Matthew 13:16 when I think of us, but blessed are your eyes because they see. Same word as we saw in 1 John here, and your ears because they hear. Same word here in 1 John. And he says, I've even touched him. I've physically, he's not an apparition. He wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a ghost. He was fully God and fully man. I touched him myself. The Bible says in Luke 24:38-39, he said to them when he came back, you guys remember the story? He appeared after his crucifixion and resurrection. He says that he appeared in their midst, and he says, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. He says, it is I myself. Touch and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. And you remember the doubter? You remember Thomas? Remember what he said? He said, unless I put my fingers, right, through the nail scars in his hands and his feet, I ain't gonna believe. And then Jesus appeared before him too, and he said to Thomas in John chapter 20, verses 27 and 28, he says, hey, put your fingers here in my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And then he fell down and he said, on his knees, and he said, my Lord, my God. All right, that's verse 1. And he says, we're proclaiming the word of life. Now, for those of you who don't know, when he calls Jesus the word, both the Jews that he was writing to and the Greeks would understand that. The word he uses is logos. And the Jews, they would, even today, you'll see Jews or Messianic Jews, when they write God, they would write G space D. Or they won't write Yahweh. They'll write YHWH. Because they believe his name is really too holy to write or to pronounce. He's too awesome, too amazing. So instead of calling him Yahweh or God, or what they'll do is they called him the Word, because they knew that everything about him was written in his precious word. So they would know him as the Word. Also the Greeks, the word that Paul used here was the logos. And the logos, I don't know how to say this, was used for centuries by the Greek, but it meant to them, I don't even know how to say it right, because they were more philosophical and intellectual. They sought the logos, the word, as the intelligent design, the intelligent designer, the ultimate reason and thinking that organized everything. In their mind, that was it. And what he's saying is, hey, we've seen and touched this. Whatever you're thinking that creator, intelligent designer is, that's who Jesus is. I touched him. I saw him. I walked with him. I'm telling you. I'm proclaiming him to you now. Believe and receive. Does that make sense? Yes, you have something to say. Jojo, would you do me a favor? Would you go run this to Mr. Mark? Thank you, buddy. Thanks. You might have to turn it on.
In John 20:27 through 28, that's wonderful. But there's something that is available to us that was not available to them. And that's in verse 29. It says, Jesus said to him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe.
Amen.
We haven't seen him, but we still believe him. Yes. And we are blessed because of that.
Amen. Absolutely correct. Amen. He goes on to say in verse 2, he says, this life appeared. Or does any of your Bible say anything different in verse 2 than appeared? Verse 2, this life appeared, or anybody have? You know what? I like that better. Yeah, the word is, yeah, it actually is appeared. It is right, but manifested is even better. It manifested, the Greek word means to reveal something. Like, for example, right now, nobody can see my Bible, right? The Bible exists. It's here, right? It exists, but now I'm going to hold it up, and I'm making it manifest. Does that make sense? In that same way, Jesus, although he was with God from the beginning, was made manifest to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. So it says that he appeared, or he was manifested. And it says, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you this eternal life. Listen. We've seen it. We've testified to it. I love this verse in 2 Peter. This is in the New King James Version. It says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of it. We saw it with our own eyes. We testify it. And listen, any one of you here who is saved today, do you know what? You have seen him. You've experienced him. The power of the living God. The power of the gospel. To save a sinner, a wretch like me. To change a thinking pattern. A heart pattern. Into a different direction. Right? Into a God-honoring direction. You are eyewitnesses. Every person around you who is saved, who is born again, you are eyewitnesses to his majesty as you become more like him. There is no greater miracle that could ever happen than a person's salvation and transformation. Amen? Amen. But he's like, look, we're not following fairy tales. This is not Peter Pan, Alice in Wonderland, nice stories that Jesus has. We're talking about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God to save. Does that make sense? You can't encounter my Lord Jesus Christ and not be changed. You're either going to harden your heart against him or you're going to draw near to him. I would encourage you to draw near because he loves you and he cares for you. He wants a relationship. The creator of all the universe loved you enough to come and to die for you on a cross, to shed his blood, to forgive all of your sins, past, present, and future, so that he could have a relationship with you. That should boggle you. In fact, you know what? you can usually tell a saved person. Now, if you've been saved for a long time, sometimes we can get a little lazy, right? And maybe we don't talk about Jesus as much as we used to. So I hope this stirs you up. Because if you've known him, if you've seen him, if you should be testifying just like they were. Honestly, in Acts chapter 4, the disciples were brought before, they were preaching in the temple courts, and they had the temple guards, the Pharisees did, they arrested them and brought them before the Sanhedrin, and they said, "We forbid you to talk about this Jesus anymore, being born again." What? "We don't want you to talk about it anymore. We like things just the way they are, religious, do our duties, that's it. We don't like this whole relationship thing." And it says to them, they threatened them with torture. And you know what they said in Acts 4:20? And it's the same words here in 1 John. "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Listen, if you really know Jesus, you can't help but speak about it. I had somebody that I text. I love this guy. And he is very anti-Christ. And I text him, and finally he got so mad at me. He's like, "You know what? I love you. You've always been there, but I cannot stand." And I won't tell you what he said. It was a long, very bunch of bad words. "I can't stand you always talking about Jesus, always talking about how awesome God is, always talking about the Word of God, always talking about I can't stand it anymore. I hate it." You know what? I just said, "You know what? I'm so sorry to hear that." I said, "But it's part of who I am. It comes out of me. Because you see, for me, I can talk to you about a football team. I can talk to you about Netflix. I love movies. I can talk to you about a lot of things, but there's nothing greater to talk about than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's nothing greater than my Savior. There's nothing that's going to transform your life like the Word of God. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more powerful. I want to cry it out. I want to testify. I'm excited about it. I'm in pain, but I'm excited about it. And even through the pain, I want you to know. And I want you to tell and testify." Just like John's saying, "I can't help it. That's what I'm doing. I can't help but speak of it." Now, it doesn't mean you have to be a jerk when you speak about it, right? You don't have to be a self-righteous knucklehead or cram it down somebody's throat. But if you love the Lord, it's going to come out. We're at a restaurant Gary and I meet at in Lester every week, and we're giving some of those people there, or I'm giving some of those people there, little devotionals as a Christmas present. "Hey, look, I don't want to give this to you and have you not read it. So if you don't want it, I don't want to spend the money and waste it on it. But if I would love to give this to you, if you'll actually look at it and read it, Power of a Praying Mom or Time with God through the New Testament. And man, if they'll take it, I'm going to give it to them." What an opportunity, right? It's a new year. Why don't you bless somebody? It's Christmas time. Give them a late Christmas gift. Bless them. Encourage them. Gary, how long have I been teaching? Really? Okay. Let's finish it up, okay? It says in verse 2, "The life appeared, and we have seen and testified it." Listen, John 1:14 says, the Word, right, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, made his tent amongst us, made it himself accessible to us so that we could know him, understand him. And it says, "We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." 1 John 4:4 says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And he wants you to testify too. You don't have to be. This is not the pastor's job. This is all of our jobs. I'm just a guy. I'm just a guy. God's called me to teach you. I'm very privileged to do that. But we're all supposed to be making Jesus known, right? If you're not testifying, something might be wrong. Or maybe you got a little stagnant in your walk. I'm not attacking you. I'm just saying maybe you need to be stirred up. Oh, that hurt really bad. Oh, I've got to relax. Got to calm down. Oh, my Lord, that hurt bad. Okay, I'm going to sit for a few minutes. Sorry, I'm very excited. I just want to communicate this the right way, guys. He says to his disciples, to you and me, those of us, he says, and he's told them, you're to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He says, you are to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. That means not just when you go on a missions trip or when you go out of town, that means to your neighbors, to where you eat, to where you shop, to everybody. Does that make sense? It says, we proclaim to you this eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This eternal life, Jesus says this. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, or she who believes in me, though they may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? We proclaim to you this eternal life. Listen, the Bible says, for those of you who don't know, in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other way to be saved. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus only. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only way to eternal life. And verse 3, I'm just going to close this out, says 3 and 4 says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, and here's the reason, so that you may have fellowship with us. That word koinonia, closeness, not just getting a coffee. It means a closeness, a shared life, a shared mind, a shared direction, a shared goal to be making him known. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 4 says, we write this to make your joy complete. He wants you. You can see, hopefully, I've been able to convey the passionately, even through sitting and my limited physical functions, the Apostle John, because that's how I believe that he would want to convey it to you. I've seen him. I hear him. You know what? Can I tell you something? I don't want to blow you away. I see him. I see him working all the time. I hear him. I hear his voice. Does that freak you out? Sometimes when I'm reading God's word, let me tell you, if I'm struggling with a particular situation, sometimes, man, he will speak words right off the... right. He's allowed me to see with spiritual eyes. I just want to pray for you because we're in a time right now. Is there anybody here who could use a little bit of extra joy in their life? Right? Okay, let's just be honest. Right? God is saying, as we go over this, and here's your homework. Here's your homework this week, okay? You ready? You got 7 days. There's 5 chapters. I just want you to take and read a chapter a day. Just read one chapter. Read 1 John chapter 1 tomorrow. Read 1 John chapter 2 the next day. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. So that when we come back next Sunday, you'll have read through the book of 1 John. And you just ask. Remember, he's writing to you so that your joy would be full, some of the Bibles say, or that may be complete. That's what God wants for you. He wants to give you joy and confidence and assurance so that you know that you are tested and approved by God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Does that make sense, everyone? All right, we're going to take a minute and pray. And Father God, I just ask in Jesus' name for those of us here who have walked with you for a long time. I pray that you would be stirring us up, Lord God, that you would be stirring us up so that we would be testifying of you, of what we have seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced, Lord. Just like the Apostle John is trying to communicate, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name that we wouldn't be stagnant, Lord God, but we would be like living water bubbling up and overflowing to everyone around us. If our friends haven't heard about Jesus or the Bible from us, we have to ask why. So stir us up, help us, Lord, to break out of that comfort zone, Lord God. And for those of us maybe who just have a cursory knowledge of Jesus, maybe they do think he's a good teacher, but they don't know him as the great I am, as the born-again, life-giving, spiritual, life-giving Savior, Lord, will you reveal yourself to them, Lord God, in a new way, Lord, through spiritual eyes, through spiritual ears, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, open up their ears, open up their eyes, so they can say, I once was blind, but now I see. Lord God, I thank you that I used to be just like that, Lord. For many years going to church, and now I see, Lord, and now I hear, and now I'm filled with joy. Lord, thank you for that, Lord. And I ask that for every one of my brothers and sisters here today, and every one of my brothers and sisters that are listening online. Lord, will you bless them with that, Lord God? Help them to do their homework or their God work, Lord. And as they read your word, these five chapters this week, Lord God, I pray that they would ask you every time to show yourself to them, Lord God, that you would reveal yourself in your word every time they open up the Bible, Lord, every time they open up your word this week, Lord. And I pray that you would do it, Lord. I thank you for them. Bless them, encourage them, and make their joy complete. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen.